Today is the 20th of January, 2019. We are in the Romans series, and today we're in Romans chapter 8. And Brother Seth is going to be reading. And we have decided that we're going to be stopping in segments and chewing on God's Word that way instead of hearing the whole meal at once and going back. So with that, Brother Seth.
Verses 1 through 11. Segment.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that is was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken you, your mortal bodies, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you.
Okay, who wants to start chewing first?
Something that kind of stuck out to me in verse 1, that's never stuck out at me before, was it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Then it says, there's a comma, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you just read that one verse, you could say, well, I could be in Christ and walk in the flesh. But if you read the whole context, like Brother Seth just did, all the way to verse 11, you realize that you can't be in the flesh and be in Christ, and that you are condemned. So the whole notion of the saved sinner, or the sinly saint, or the saintly sinner, how does that go?
Carnal Christian.
Right, the carnal Christian thing, with going back to what we were talking about with Romans 7 last week,
right,
is really broke apart in the context that Paul breaks it down, especially right there in verse 6 and verse 7. To be carnally minded is death, and it also puts you at enmity with God. That makes you an enemy of God. And so, and if you keep going down, it gets worse for the carnal the carnal Christian, as you put it, Brother Josh. And that to be carnally minded is enmity with God. And so that triggers me from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We can turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. If you read verses 14 through 16, actually, I can read it if you want.
Sure.
It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so verses 6 and 7 here triggered me to think of 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, because it's the same concept. Who have the mind, that we're to have the mind of Christ.
Well, let's give some more context to the passage you just read and go with chapter 3, and let me read.
Sure.
"And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" So here he's talking to the Corinthian church. He's telling them that they're carnal and that they're babes in Christ. Let's chew on that for a minute. So that's why Facebook is so dangerous. Because people just bite and devour. And I'm really getting kind of sick of it, actually. I've sickened myself with all of it. And anyway, so here's the very thing. This is the Facebook verse of the day. "For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And that's what I see on Facebook all the time. Just envying, biting, backbiting, divisions, devouring. That's all I see.
I see two guys battling each other that never even met face to face, that don't even know that they're both Christians. And they're
saying things that are pretty close to each other. I'm going like, you guys are just, in words, you're just misunderstanding each other.
Right.
And not even trying to. Now, I'm not, at the same time, this is what always drew me to Facebook in the first place, was Paul disputed the marketplace daily. So Facebook is a type of marketplace that I think it's important to be salt and light in. At the same time, it's like Christians among Christians. Why are we doing this to each other? You know, it's really bad.
Fighting and devouring, and then, like, you know, strife and envy and divisions.
Mm-hmm. Oh, God hates those things too, doesn't he? Divisions among the brothers.
God hates those that cause division amongst the brothers.
That's why what happened down at that library was so grievous to me. That here we have a unity with all these Christians coming together to stand against the trannies. And boom, in one moment, a guy makes a decision. And without properly judging things, without properly
addressing it,
trying to find out. I mean, Proverbs says that we should seek to find out what's behind somebody's actions or words, especially if they're spiritual. You know, the household of faith. So, anyway, okay.
Talking about strife, Galatians chapter 5 says strife is a work of the flesh, which we're talking about the flesh in today's chapter 8 of Romans.
Uh-huh. What verse is that, brother?
Chapter 5, verse 20, starting at 19. And after giving a list of the works of the flesh, he writes, "Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So, I think that needs to be taken into account when you're talking about the topic of carnal Christians.
And if you go to verse 15, here's a repetitious thing. "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." And then the next verse, "Then I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh."
Right.
It seems like it was a lot of that going on during Paul's time, and not just in Rome, but in Corinth, right? And Galatia. Corinth.
I liked how your question, though. That was
Corinth.
Corinth, yeah.
And Galatia.
The nth degree.
And so that brings us back to the very first verse of chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And that's repeated in verse 4, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So this is not just like a one verse thing where we're forming a doctrine from one verse. It's repeated and repeated and repeated, not just Romans, Galatians.
Ephesians
too, yeah. Mm-hmm. And it seems like in every church that was situated. Philippi 2 and the Philippians chapter 1, Paul's talking about some preach this way about contention and some, you know, but praise God that the gospel's being preached.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul was definitely dealing with some issues in every single church.
Right.
So we're going to have that same issue then. If Paul was having it then, and Paul said it was going to get worse after he departed.
And that was 2,000 years ago.
Right. So what's it like going to be like for us now with the apostasy in the church? The boot.
Right. Yeah.
So.
Yeah, those are all good points. I wanted to make one point about verse 1. Again, I don't want to belabor the point, but there are some translations that off the top of my head, I don't know which ones they are. I'm thinking definitely the NIV, yes. And I think the ASV, maybe the ESV as well. The Alexandrian translations leave off the last part of that, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But then in verse 4, it's repeated. And so that verse 4 is in those translations.
Yes, it is.
So they still don't get away with it, right?
Exactly.
Even though the translation has been corrupted, at least it's there twice, that the carnal Christians can't get away with that excuse. Appealing back to Romans 7, which we have been talking about for weeks, how Romans 6 and Romans 8 bookends Romans 7. So either Paul is a lunatic or he's trying to make a really important point to the Jews, which I think it's the latter. Anyway. Okay. Shall we press on then?
Yeah, so the next section is verses 12 through 17.
Oh, I'm sorry. I meant press on within. No, it's okay. The segmenting thing is important. Josh, did you have anything else to add to this segment?
I do have a question. I'm trying to find where it was.
I like verse 9. I don't want to break your thought process.
You guys can talk about.
Okay, so verse 9 seems to be a good exclamation point, almost, mm-hmm. doesn't it? It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you."
Yeah, it's a two-edged sword, isn't it?
Yeah. Now, if any man,
one man, he's making the statement they're not in the flesh, then he says, "If you're not in the flesh."
Right. It says, "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his."
Mm-hmm.
So you're not even you're not of Christ. And I imagine that, as we see in the churches today and on Facebook, infiltrate the Facebook groups and bring in their carnality because they're not actually Christians.
Well, I have an evangelism tool or tip. I'll just throw it here real quick. And in 1 John, you can help me out where it is, but in 1 John it talks about if you have the Spirit of God, then you will proclaim that Jesus is God.
That's 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 1, where it talks about if you say that Jesus Christ came in the flesh.
Yes.
That's 1 John chapter 4, starting
so
at verse
it
1.
Doesn't say exactly what I said then, just that Jesus Christ came in the flesh.
Yes.
Because the Gnostics were saying he didn't come in the flesh, he came in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Therefore, that's why he didn't sin. He didn't sin because he wasn't in the sark, in the flesh. This is back to the same old problem of antiquity. But let's read that part that you were mentioning there. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, or test the spirits, or judge the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out in the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. So those are little testing tips. So we're out there evangelizing. Well, one tip I have is Jesus Christ God? That's what I was referring to in my original statement. But then, did he come in the flesh? He had to come in the flesh because, as we see here in this chapter, that flesh had to be crucified. Right? He crucified it spiritually in the sense that he never sinned, and then he crucified it in actuality in that he laid his life down on the cross, getting victory over the law of sin and death. Is that correct? That's what Jesus did with the atonement. He got victory over the law of sin and death in the flesh, so that none of us have an excuse. Oh, my flesh, my flesh. That's what people appeal to all the time. We know that. Oh, my flesh, the desires of my flesh. I can't get the victory. Because you're not walking the Spirit. That's why you can't get the victory.
Back to Romans 7.
Back to Romans 7. Right. Yep. Okay. So what was the evangelism tip? A tip of the day? What was it? From 1 John 4, we just talked about it. If you want to test somebody or whether or not they're a Christian, they say, well, I'm a Christian. How can you test it? Well, how do you know you're a Christian? And they'll give you an answer. And then you can say, well, do you think that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Oh, no, he didn't come in the flesh. Is Jesus Christ God? No, he's not God. Then you know they're not Christians. Well, not according to God's word.
So we like 1 John because it gives us tests to take for ourselves.
For ourselves, yeah.
And for others.
And for others, that's right.
Some of the tests seem to be passed by a lot of people that are not passing other tests. Like, you know, the one you're just mentioning. Whoever, you know, says that Jesus came in the flesh is of God. I don't remember the exact wording.
They didn't come in the flesh. They say he did not come in the flesh. They're an antichrist or of the antichrist spirit.
So what's the explanation of that where it seems like they pass some tests but that are binary, mm-hmm. a dichotomy,
yep.
but they're not passing other tests?
We should probably define what dichotomy means. It's what seems to be either two opposing or two parallel type ideas in the same idea. Is that what you mean?
Well, it came up the other Sunday where we had two buckets. Mm-hmm. Either in one bucket or the other bucket. Can't be in both buckets at the same time.
Right.
And we seem to be happy with that description of the word.
Okay.
Are we still happy with that?
I am. Are you?
I like that, yeah.
I will say this, too. I had a JW, Jehovah's Witness, tell me that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and I was like, this is before he revealed he was one. See? And he says, yep, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. I'm like, oh, praise God, and we're going to call him brother. And
was that in the Walmart parking lot?
No.
Oh, that was a different
this
one.
This was okay. on Facebook years ago.
Okay.
And then all of a sudden, something prompted me to ask him if Jesus was God. And then that's when it came out.
Yeah.
So, because even a Muslim will say Jesus Christ came in the flesh.
Right. And so back to your original point, brother. I'm sorry I got sidetracked there if I did. But the original point, I think, was are there any other ways or are there any other things that we need to bring forth in a person's thinking so that we understand they truly are a Christian? My answer is yes, obviously. Is he born of a virgin? No, I don't believe that. Well, that's a test. Why? It's a biblical test. Well, you know what the Bible says. He's born of a virgin. Did Jesus Christ sin? Oh, yeah. Jesus sinned all the time. He slept with Mary Magdalene. No, he could not have sinned and then laid down his life as an atonement for our sin. If he had, then his sacrifice was for nothing because God wouldn't accept it.
Another further investigation.
Back to, is Jesus God? You know, all that kind of thing. So
then you'll find out from further investigation that the person doesn't even believe the Bible.
Right. Now, if anybody's listening and has more questions about that, we did that three-part series about what is the gospel, which I think is very in-depth about all the different areas we explored about things we should communicate to people when we're talking to them about the Bible, about God, and how to come to proper salvation. So, very important stuff. And that's why Christians need to study. Okay, so, going back to verse 2 for a moment, new ideas. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? What is that law? Where did God put that? Where is the law of sin and death? Can somebody just generally describe it to me? What does it mean?
The soul that sins shall surely die.
That's
that comes
it.
To mind.
Yeah. Well, the soul that sins, it shall die. Where was it first pronounced by God?
To Adam.
Adam.
If you eat of this tree, not the apple. If you eat of this tree, you shall surely
fruit
die.
Of this tree. Fruit of this to tree. Adam and Eve, right? Gave them both the law.
Right.
And they chose to believe the serpent. Okay, I think I'm done. Verse 12. 12 to what, brother? Oh, did you finish, brother Josh? Did you pull out what you wanted to say?
Well, I was asking a question. I don't feel my question was answered. But maybe I just didn't communicate it very well.
Okay, let me try again.
If I go to first, because the test so far we've talked about First John is a really go-to book for tests, right? But we see other tests, like in our discussion today, we were talking about the works of the flesh and how multiple letters of Paul's says, that. The Christian isn't walking after the flesh, they're walking after the Spirit and such. So my question was, it seems like some tests in First John say that somebody is a Christian. But other tests applied to that same person makes it seem like they are not a Christian. And so how can that be? Because we treat some tests as, I don't need any further evidence. You are obviously in this bucket of the two buckets that are possible. You are obviously in this one. But then I come over to another test, and I don't treat that test so confidently. So I was looking for an example of, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God.
What does the Christ mean? So you define that. Let's define that first.
Okay.
Whosoever does not believe Jesus is the anointed one. That's what Christ means. He's the anointed one of God. Go ahead. Whosoever does not believe that Jesus is the anointed one.
So there's a lot of people that say that Jesus is the Messiah.
Yep.
Lots and lots of people.
Mm-hmm.
That when you apply other tests, they don't pass those tests.
Right.
Yeah, like verse 2.
Right.
Can you finish that verse, please?
And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments.
To who begat? And who is begotten?
Christ is born of God. So whoever loves God the Father, right, is the begotten, because Christ is the begotten one, and God is the one that begat him.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Him also that is begotten. So you love God and you love the Son.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
King James kind of.
It does. A little bit, it's true.
I'm just looking for another example. Did that clarify my question, or was that?
Well, let me clarify my answer. If my answer did not answer as you suppose, you said, "Well, we have this one test from 1 John, and we think that can tell us what a Christian is." I never agreed to that. I do agree with your statement that there are people who are not Christians yet, maybe they're seeking, but they're not converted in the sense, well, I have to even walk carefully here, they could be converted and just ignorant, right, of this other part, but as soon as they see this other part, either you show it to them from Scripture or God shows it to them from Scripture, they have to surrender to it. Like, I'll give you an example here in John chapter 14. It says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, and he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And so the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, of course, agrees with God's Word. And so if I'm contradicting God's Word, then I'd either be willing to receive the correction from God's Word in a person that shows me, or the Holy Spirit shows me through that person, or not. And if I'm not willing, then I've violated this test. And so we're all, I mean, testing ourselves, right? We're all supposed to be doing this daily.
Examining,
judging ourselves, testing ourselves to see if we're in the faith, lest we be reprobated. So you can reprobate yourself with your faith. With your doubts.
Yes.
So if someone is getting drunk every day, are we having any doubt or lack of about whether they're a Christian or not?
Not in my book, or excuse me, not in God's book.
And you would point to, for example, a test in 1 John, right? That makes it really clear.
Mm-hmm. All the lists.
1 Corinthians of sinners, 6, 9, and
1 Corinthians 10, 6, Revelation.
But that same person,
Revelation 5,
will point to something in 1 John and say, "See here, this. If I'm meeting this condition right here, and it says if you meet this condition, then you are of God, that you are a Christian."
Oh, but see, it sounds like the supposition you're putting on that passage is that that's the only condition that has to be met. I don't think that's true. Go ahead.
Define the word believe. Properly.
Sure. Yeah, I think that some of the tests are going to be able to be cleared up through such a investigation, but I think others aren't as easy to do that.
I would agree with you on that, because it depends on how long you spend with a person that you're examining or testing or trying. Because if you spend, let's just say you spend 30 seconds with a person, yep, I believe that. Okay, God bless you, have a good day, and they walk away, and you walk away, you think they're a brother or sister in the Lord, and it turns out that they're going to walk down the street to go in the liquor store to buy the bottle of Jack Daniels. They're going to get drunk tonight. But they never told you that. But God knows, right? The Holy Spirit knows. And so we can't, we're not always going to have every opportunity to examine someone fully. But if we could examine someone for a good 15 minutes, I would say within 15 minutes, I could find out from the smell of somebody's breath, maybe even the smell of their clothing, whether they're living holy or righteous or not. So, or the glossiness of their eyes or whatever. If we're just talking about on the street, we're out preaching and someone comes up and says, I'm a brother in the Lord, thank you for what you're doing. And then you smell alcohol in his breath, or her breath. And then you start doing your examination, right?
So I feel like we... don't put the same weight on all of these tests.
Well, in trying to understand your analysis, your analytical type thinking, your mathematical type thinking, the weights that you would put on those tests will have to be as the Holy Spirit leads you.
So
I think they're all important. I think they're all important, but I'm not going to say they're in this bucket or that bucket, because maybe they're in that bucket, in the correct bucket, but they're just like we read in Corinthians there, that they are babes in Christ. They're carnal, but they're babes in Christ. I gave you milk. You should be on meat by now, but... Right?
So... Your understanding is that some Christians are walking after the flesh?
Maybe ignorantly. Have you always walked this way from the time that you were born again, converted to the Holy Ghost, that you remember you've always walked in perfect understanding and knowledge, God's Word?
Definitely not.
Me either. So,
but I don't want to interpret the Bible using my experience.
No, I agree with that, but I would say it's a general, a very easily proven general statement of 100% of Christians I talk to. They say, well, yeah, I haven't always walked this way that it's been revealed to me. I walked 6-7 years, definitely lukewarm, and that's the best I could say of it. But the first few months, I was lit up. I was lit up with the Holy Ghost, I was walking holy, and I was taught the wrong way. I was led astray. And so that's why we have to understand that I've been converted. I began to walk after the flesh because I was taught, well, that's what we do. Well, all those people that taught me, they have an account to God to give for that. And that's why I don't want to teach that.
So understanding is when that happened, during that time, you weren't abiding in Christ.
I would suppose that's true. I was in danger of judgment.
And then there, during that time, then... You wouldn't call yourself a Christian.
No, I definitely did.
I mean, correctly.
Well, my faith was still in Christ.
So some Christians are not abiding in Christ?
They profess Christ.
And that brings up my question about, oh, they pass some tests, right? They're professing Christ.
Right.
They're saying, yeah,
right.
Jesus is God. Mm-hmm. Yeah, high five. Bam,
yep.
Bam.
Yep.
But then,
really like what you're doing, brother. Keep it up. I'll be praying for you.
But then other tests, they you know, say that they get drunk every day. So
right.
Yeah. Or a woman dressed very immodest.
Yep.
Never seen the verse from 1 Timothy chapter 2. I've had this. I've had a girl, young girl, was wearing very short shorts. She had never been taught that before. She was completely ignorant to it. According to her testimony.
That's why I'm using drunkenness as an example, because I don't buy it that someone can be ignorant about getting drunk every day. And so that's why I'm using an example.
That's a good example.
Maybe. How about smoking? Because every day I was smoking, reading my Bible. I shared that with you guys a few weeks ago. I was smoking every day, reading my Bible. But I was converted. I was changed in that moment. And then God showed me about the temple, and I said, okay, I got to do something about this.
Yeah, I don't...
So if I'd have died during those 5 days smoking, which I would consider just as bad, well, not maybe as bad, because it's not listed in the Bible, but clearly like drinking is. But obviously destruction of the body is bad in any way we might do it.
Yeah. Any way we might do it.
I would say this, when it comes to drunkenness... When somebody actually truly gets
sugar,
converted, they're cutting it off.
Pardon?
When somebody truly gets converted to Christianity, one of the first things that they are an alcoholic or have alcoholism or a drunkard, as the Bible calls it, that's like the first thing that goes.
There should be many things that are going because the Holy Spirit's teaching that person right. that they need to go, that it needs to go.
It's called maturing, right? So a baby Christian
aggressive
would be born
maturation.
Again today is a little baby. A little baby in Christ has never been told, hey, drunkards go to hell. Okay, I'll stop drinking. Oh, by the way, this will also send you to hell.
Idolatry, part of this problem.
So there I'm could sorry, be a homosexual mind. Christian because, you know, they're ignorant to that thing. No one's ever told them homosexuals go to hell. So we might have one of those.
Well, part of this problem, brother, that you're describing is the fact that we live in an age of an apostate church. The church is 9 or 95 out of 100 are not teaching the Bible, just teaching the Bible. They're not telling sinners these things that they might repent of them. There's no fear of God before my eyes.
Fear.
No fear. They have no fear of me. Why should I? You love me, God, no matter what. And that's what they're being taught from the Bible. They're being taught that Jonathan loved David more than any woman. Homosexuals would twist that to point out, look, here's homosexuality, right, with King David.
Yeah, John was laying on Jesus' chest.
John was laying on Jesus. They were lovers.
That's what they'll teach.
That's what they teach.
But I'll just say this, too. I've heard several testimonies, including his. They're sitting in church, the pastor's teaching, and they're looking at their Bible and saying, what? And they're like, that's not right. Mm-hmm. Right? And then the little ding bell goes on, ding, 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 right? And then you wake up and you realize you're being taught wrong and it's a false teacher.
Yeah, the truth comes into conflict with what you're being taught.
Right. And now I was guilty of not studying the Bible for myself.
That's going back to the point that right. is a huge part of this problem is apostasy is rampant everywhere. Everybody's been taught wrong things about the Bible. So, I've heard many, you've heard this too, I'm sure. I'm just on milk. Just, I need a pastor to spoon feed me. No, feed yourself, man. Grow up already. Grow up and feed yourself for crying out loud. Right? Of course we submit to those that teach, but that's not the point. The point is that a Christian is supposed to mature. And if that little baby over there, if he stopped growing, if he stopped talking, if he stopped growing in height and stature and strength, he stopped walking, we'd have questions about whether or not that baby is developing normally. And so how much greater should this examination be for Christians who are growing and maturing in the faith?
Also, too, very important, I just want to point this out, you didn't read the back half of chapter 4, verse 3 of 1 John. I'll start at the every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So John's penning this. And as he's penning this, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world then.
Right.
And it's worse now than it was then. Because we're just getting closer and closer to the end.
So this, I think, is a great example. This is a better example than the one that I came up with, I think. So, like, this one doesn't, you don't have to dive into the, what does believe mean? Does believe, okay? Because believe doesn't show up in here. It says, hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit. Not just some, not just the ones that are educated on the matter, not just the ignorant ones. Everyone that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And then here comes the dichotomy that finishes, that completes all of the possibilities. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God.
Okay, so as Kerrigan would explain this book or this letter, John was writing against the Gnostics, the Gnostic heresy. So that's why I don't put it as a general overall
universal statement. Absolutely.
If this is absolutely, if you do this, I know you're a Christian.
So context.
Yes.
So yeah, the context of the letter is important.
And it goes all the way back to 1 John 1:8. That Christians today rip out of context.
Right.
So it's seeming like they're passing some tests and failing others because the tests are not being conducted correctly by ignoring context.
I would say that's any test that you're going to give, from spiritual test you're going to give from the Bible, has to be in the context of what the Bible is saying, right?
I just rewording kind of what.
That's a good way to test it. Good way to make sure something, if a mathematical equation will work this way, it'll work that way.
You got to know how to put numbers into the X and the Y.
Right.
And if you go to chapter 5, Brother Josh, back to 1 John.
He's in this area right now. The X and Y coordinates.
Reading there? Remember where it said define belief?
Okay.
But if you keep reading, John defines it. In the very next verse after that, you know. He that believeth, right? Oh, bam! We're believers. Bam! High five, right? Then it says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. That usually stumps, I would say, 99.5% of people I talk to on the streets. That verse would stump them right there.
Yeah, they never get to verse 4, do they?
For whatsoever is born of God.
Verse 6, where it says we ought to walk like Jesus walked.
Yeah, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is that? Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?
Ooh.
So, it goes back to the belief part. But belief, the thing that John has really pointed out a long time, and I've seen John point out.
Where was that?
Belief equals obedience. Same chapter.
Okay.
All the way down to verse 5. So, he's always pointed out the fact that belief equals obedience. And so we know, you know, one of the verses that triggers with me is Hebrews 5:9. He's the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Yeah, those are still other tests.
Right.
Those are the tests they're failing.
Right.
But there's other tests that seem
that they're passing.
That they're passing.
High-fiving the preacher, thumbing them up, right? You're great, man. You're great. And then he's walking around the corner and going in the liquor store or the bar to go get drunk, go be an adulterer at heart or a fornicator, whatever that person's been about to go do.
Right.
They're on their way to go do it. And so that's why I'm not always very quick to, just to be plain here, I'm not very quick to shake people's hands on the street and high five them. Because I don't want to be patting them on the back if they're heading to sin. What are they doing down in Broadway in the first place, right? We're just talking about street preaching here for a second.
I'm going to interject there real quick because we're already at the 45-minute mark. So I'm either going to stop this and we'll continue on with next week with the second segment of Romans chapter 8. Is that what we want to do? Or do you want to do a second segment today? I don't mind. I just need to stop the recording. I can't keep going with the recording. I'll just make the decision. We're going to stop now, okay? And this is going to be part 1 of the Romans 8 teaching.